Thank you. We live in an area of the country that allows for four seasons, each with a distinct flavor and appearance. Now, there are certain things associated with each season. Yesterday, we turned the calendar, and we discovered the month of September. Now, for many of us, this means that the fall season is almost upon us. The weather will turn a little cooler, and the leaves, they will change color, eventually falling to the ground in anticipation of the winter season. Now, one of the activities associated with this time of year is that ritual that we call going back to school. Now, for some students, this simply means advancing to the next grade or class designated in a sequential course of study. For other students, they have completed those early years of learning, and they are now considering a higher form of education. But in their time of consideration, they are required to make some decisions. There is a menu of options. What college or university to attend? And what about the tuition? A larger school, it might have a little more to offer, but a smaller one, that one might be a better fit. Is there a grant or a scholarship that might make things a little easier? While these are all viable considerations, I think that the most important question for the students is this. Why are they going to school in the first place? What is their goal, their ambition? What do they wish to gain? What have they chosen as their profession or their occupation? So with all of this in mind, attention is now given to the school that offers the academic training that will meet their goal. Which school has the best program? The one that will prepare them to achieve and accomplish in their chosen line of work. And not only are they interested in locating the appropriate school, they are also interested in the instructors, the ones who will serve as their teachers. Now, I don't think that this practice of learning is restricted only to students sitting in an actual classroom, learning from books and structured education. Much of what we do in life, we do from the perspective of a student. Every time we attempt something new, whether it's learning how to cook or play a musical instrument, whether it's to learn how to meditate or perform martial arts, regardless of what it is, when we take on something new to us, we do so as a student. And yes, much attention is given to finding that one who will teach us. So I thought about this, and I concluded that while the teacher may appear as a person, a teacher can be anything that gives us a lesson. For instance, if I were to place my hand on a hot stove, it could be said that that hot stove is an excellent teacher, demonstrating to me that it is best not to touch it when it is hot. And then there are all those times when we go out to dinner and we really enjoy ourselves. And in the process, we may eat a little too much and we feel miserable. Perhaps we get heartburn, or maybe there's just that feeling that comes with eating too much. The thought occurs to us. The next time we find us eating out, enjoying ourselves, perhaps we should be mindful of the amount of food that we are eating. This is a lesson learned. But who or what was the teacher? Certainly it was not the food we were eating. nor was it our group of friends that we were dining with. No, the teacher was the feeling we experience when we overindulge in eating. Now, others will claim that experience is the best teacher. And certainly, I admit, we do learn a great deal from experience. Or at least we should. And I think this is the point. We are meant to learn. And in the process, we benefit from what we have learned, which is really why it is so very important when we decide who or what will serve as our teacher. An art student, he may take structured classes, ones that teach technique, the ones of form and color, of shading and light. While all of this is helpful, the true student, he will find himself in the art gallery, studying the works of the masters. Now, when he does this, he is not so interested in the technique involved in putting the brush to canvas. The true student stands in front of the painting, allowing it to reveal itself. Through sensing and feeling, the student may catch the intent of the artist, enjoying his art in a way that can never be taught in schools of higher learning. Being inspired, the art student returns home, not to copy the works of the masters, but to find the teacher in him, that one who instructs, the one who says, "This is your art, let it express." When we want to learn about something, we seek the one who has the knowledge necessary to instruct us, to call him our teacher. We want to know what they discovered, and especially what has worked best for them. We may become an apprentice, placing us under the care of that one that we call master. Or we may become that student, sitting in the classroom, being taught by the one who we think possesses the knowledge and the understanding that we seek. We may reason, and we may consider, what we have heard. But let us also understand that the human mind is not a teacher. A human mind, it can become aware. It can recall what was said in that classroom or written in a book. But all of this is outer information. So to be meaningful, we must ask for interpretation from the master teacher in us. The one that reveals beyond words and thoughts. The human mind, it receives what is known at the moment. The divine mind reveals truth, eternal, everlasting, not subject to the opinions of that human teacher or that course of study taught in those established schools of higher learning. These are all man-made, and they are limited to what the human being can comprehend. The psalmist understood this when he said, "Teach me the way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. I will praise thee, O Lord, with all of my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore." Clearly, the psalmist understood the need to be taught from within. He admits that when he learns in this way, then he will walk in the truth and praise God. Now, what revealed this to him? Well, I can assure you he did not learn this in a structured course of study, one offered in that phase of higher training. Nor was it taught as technique and form, and he certainly did not learn it by experience. You see, experiences are result. They are not cause. Results are changeable. The changeable is not a guide to truth. Truth is revealed to us when we become still. And just like that student artist, we find us standing before the master, feeling and sensing his intent for us. Joel Goldsmith, he is one of my favorite authors, and he tells us that the divine mind is the only teacher. And then he goes on to say that the impartation of truth is the activity of divine mind. So to benefit from this method of learning, we must be in a consciousness prepared to receive it. What does the Bible have to say about this? Well, we are told to acquire the mind that was in Christ Jesus. Now, Christ is the name given to the divine individual, the child of God, universal man. To live in Christ's consciousness is to be aware of us in that way. And so now our desire to learn, it is a little more focused. The desire is to learn about truth. We are now students of truth. And we go in search of a teacher. We've done our search in buildings of higher training, nor do we sit in classrooms reading from books written by man. We do not study the stars, the planets, or the depth of the ocean to find the truth of us. Now, it is true that these things have their own reality, governed by the laws bestowed upon them by the activity that gave them existence. Yes, we may find it interesting to learn of these things. But just as the student artist could not find his art in someone else's painting, nor will we be able to find the truth of us in laws that govern another. The laws that govern us, they are the ones of inner being. I, in the midst of thee, am holy. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I and the Father are one. Most of all, my grace is sufficient for thee. Don't you see these statements bear witness to the truth of us? Now, if we really understood that God is our sufficiency, then our only desire would be to be in his presence and allow his sufficiency to be the demonstration. Just like that artist rests into himself, allowing his art to express sufficient in every way. Now, I do have to say, I don't know of any quick fixes or how-to books that teach us the method of attaining the mind that was in Christ Jesus. The mystics, the holy men, modern-day metaphysicians, they tell us the same thing. That it requires much time in prayer and meditation, much time spent with the master, listening with that inner ear. But as human beings, we are more familiar with that the activity we call working. Sitting in the classrooms of structured learning may not require physical exertion. But there is mental activity. We have noticed that the work of thought can be tiresome, mentally taxing, leaving us tired and depleted. Physical work brings its own anxiety and tension. Now, human beings are very good at wearing themselves out, stressing and straining beyond their endurance. We even have the need to call attention to this activity. The calendar tells us that tomorrow has been designated Labor Day. We have even extended it to include the entire weekend, calling it Labor Day weekend. Now, I think the interesting thing is that many people choose to take a vacation at this time, to have one more thing before summer is finally over. The irony is that we pick a day to commemorate labor, and then try to find a way to experience its opposite, a day or a weekend without labor. Let us determine to acknowledge God's sufficiency, whose recognition would allow us to rest and allow God to do the work. And in that time of resting, we are not idle. In the absence of thought, in the absence of work, we are alive and we are alert, feeling and sensing God's presence. Accepting God's sufficiency allows us to declare with the psalmist, "I will walk in thy truth. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore." Again, let us consider the mind that was in Christ Jesus. Christ is the state of consciousness that is man's teacher. The message is, all shall be taught of me. And honestly, all it requires is that we listen. We must develop that part of listening. Now, in the Bible, in the book of 1 Samuel, we read the story of Eli and Samuel. We are told that the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days, as there was no open vision. We read that Eli's eyes began to wax dim, and he could not see. It might be said that Eli had strayed a wee bit from God. It is described in this way. The lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Now we are told that the child Samuel slept. Three times during the night he heard a voice call his name. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord in this way, so he thought it was Eli calling him, and he went to his side. But each time Eli said no, he hadn't called him, and he told him to go back to sleep. But when this happened for the third time, Eli perceived that it was the Lord who called this child. And so this time he told him that the next time the call came, that he should answer in this way, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And when that call did come, Samuel answered in that way. Now we are told that the Lord told Samuel he was not really pleased with Eli and what he would do to his house and what he would do to his people. So in the morning, Eli called Samuel and asked him, "What did the Lord have to say?" But Samuel was afraid to tell Eli what the Lord had said. But Eli said, "No, do not hide it from me." So Samuel did as he was told. Eli's response was, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good to him." Now to me, this little story reveals that God does talk to us through inner being, meaning that God is indeed the master and the teacher. We are told at the beginning of the story that Samuel did not yet know the Lord in this way. He did not know that the word of the Lord could be revealed in him. But Eli knew, and he told Samuel what to do and how to respond to the Lord when he called his name. So let's look at that response. "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." This is the way of receptivity, our way of opening ourselves to the Word of God. When we first become that student of truth, we might not yet know that the Lord speaks to us through inner being. we may need someone else to tell us that this is how it is done. This is the purpose of a spiritual teacher. Dr. Salazzo told us that the role of a divine science teacher is to somehow inspire the students to lift their eyes on high and discover the presence in them. We are told that Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. As students of truth, we grow and unfold in spiritual wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Now, since God is our sufficiency, and the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, our only response is, "Speak, Lord, I'm listening." When we do this, we cultivate that receptive ear, and what we receive is of God, the only master and the only teacher. Now, I mentioned earlier when we first take on that role of student of truth, we may not yet know that the Lord speaks to us in that place of inner being. We may not even have heard of the divine mind and that its purpose is to impart truth to the receptive ear. Now, not yet aware of this process, at first we seek truth using the faculties assigned to the human being, the ones that study to intellect and reason. And again, we find us sitting in the classroom of instruction, but this time, not those located in colleges and universities. No, this time we find us sitting in the classrooms located in the downstairs area of this church. We find us reading books written by our founders, books that tell us of a spiritual teaching, one that reveals the principle of the omnipresence of God. And then we are told to practice its presence and live its truth. To the degree that we do this, to that degree will we discover the divine mind that we call Christ consciousness. We read that Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. So it is with us. As we practice this presence and then live its truth, we grow in spiritual understanding. And in the process of growing, we develop that listening ear. My purpose in today's lesson is to reveal that all we will ever need is already contained in us. In us is the only master, the only teacher we will ever need. Not by physical might or mental power, but by the Spirit of God it will be given unto me. Now I suppose that as long as we live on this earth plane, we will find us in the role of students. It is appropriate that we remain open and receptive to new information and revelation. But let us also be mindful of the teacher, of the message, and from whence it comes. God is our sufficiency. This is all we will ever really need to know. This morning we have the opportunity to practice this presence and then bear witness to its truth. Would you join me now in our closing meditation? As we prepare for meditation, we relax our bodies and we close our eyes. In the stillness of our soul's awareness, we are alone with God. The invitation is, "Turn to me. I answer before you call." In the absence of thought, the revelation comes. "I have planted in thee a holy seed. You are my child. I never leave you." The personal act of surrender is, "Speak, Lord, I'm listening." The inner voice guides and it directs, "Turn here and turn there." God created us, gave us life, and calls us by name. In the solitude of this moment, we feel his presence, his joy, love, peace, and harmony. We are not confined to the world of material form. Life is eternal. We are that life. As we leave the sanctuary this morning, we know that we are not alone. The psalmist asks the question, "Whither shall I go from thy presence? Wherever I am, you are there." So it is with us. Be still and know that this is so. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his light to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Turn within, acknowledge him, so that he may lift your consciousness and give you his peace. Amen.